Amen. Amen. All right. This is not a game. Okay? This is a very real vetting process by the Father of who he's going to spend forever with. It's not the church altar call and you're in deal. You don't get to get in because you want to. You get to get in because he wants to let you in. And he wants to let you in if you want to do what he said. You understand that? If you would trust him and do what he says, then he would want to spend forever with you. He wants to spend forever with those who will trust and obey. All right. This is called the afterburn, the comments and questions after the teaching. We've got about an hour to cover that if you want. If you line up over here, we have a podium for you guys who are here on the live stream. Shamash Rob will take care of writing down and reading your questions over the mic. I hope you guys are getting this. I really do. We have to get this, okay? All right, we'll begin with Sierra.
Okay, so you mentioned something about, you know, not being with uncovenanted people, especially teachers, but would that also apply for somebody who is open and not pushing their stuff on us, like a friend or something like that?
Okay, look, I'm not talking about your family members that you need to spend time with. I'm not talking about people that are open and curious that may want to interact with you and talk about things. I'm talking about, especially, and Paul was talking about, especially those that should know better and are not walking in knowing better, okay? So it's really about those that have their bubbles popped. Now, of course, if you go and spend a lot of time with those without bubbles popped and more than you spend those with, you're probably gonna end up where they are. Okay, you're going to end up behaving like they behave. Evil company corrupts good behavior, good habits. We read that, right? Okay, so if you spend all your time with your worldly friends, then you're going to start acting like your worldly friends. All right? But you can absolutely spend time with those that are transitioning, they're curious, they're asking good questions. It's the ones that are trying to lead you to where they are that are the problem, as opposed to the ones that are looking to you maybe to lead them to where you are. However, please do not lie to yourself. I get people that call up, not so often lately, but used to call up on a regular basis about how they still go to their Sunday church because they're trying to be a witness there. You know what? If you're one of these people, stop lying to yourself. I'm trying to be strong about it. You're lying to yourself. Oh, no, no. Yes, you are. I'll tell you how I know. Because they're like, how do you know? Because if you witness in your church, they throw you out. So you're not doing it. You're lying. You say you want to be there as a witness, but if you actually did witness, how many of you were thrown out and told not to come back because you tried to witness? So don't tell me you're witnessing in your Sunday church. You're not. Okay, you're not. What you're doing is they're witnessing to you. And you're having some of that rub onto you more than you rub onto them. I have seen almost zero people ever stay in a church. Actually, I've seen none come into this truth because they stayed there. It just doesn't work that way. The bubble pop doesn't come because you were there. The bubble pops because Abba popped their bubble. Okay? Not because you were there. Most of you didn't have your bubble popped because you heard a teaching. You looked for a teaching because your bubble got popped. Yes or no? All right? Which is why you can't give somebody one of my teachings and think that that's going to pop their bubble. It may pop your friendship. It won't pop their bubble. Because people will ask me, well, what can I do to... You can't. There's nothing you can do to open up somebody's mind and heart and eyes and ears and all that stuff. That, listen to the teaching on the Father and the Son. That is something they do exclusively. Okay? Now, somebody who has their bubble popped and they're brand new, if they're drawn to you, you might be able to then lead them, as you should, to the teacher. Don't try to answer and become their teacher. Tell them, hey, those are great questions. And I had those questions too once. And I found this teacher. Let me point you to the teacher. Even Yeshua always pointed up the vertical. He always pointed to the Father. Okay? Even me, I'm the teacher in this group. If someone asks me a question, is it teaching for? I point them to the teaching. And then I tell them, after you listen to the teaching, if you still have questions, then call me. And most of them don't, because they're too lazy to go ahead and go and do the work. If you really want the answer, then go get the answer the way it's given. Oh no, just give me a 5-second answer. No, because you won't receive a 5-second answer. Because all the, what about this, what about that is gonna come out of you. You're not gonna be ready for anything less than a full lockdown, all doors closed, all objections answered, teaching. Look, I was in sales. I know you can't tell that. But I was in sales. And one of the things you have to do in sales is overcome objections. And I trained people in sales. And I told them the best way to overcome an objection is to overcome it before they say it. Because in every situation of sales, the objections are almost always the same. And so you should address them up front. I know what verses you're going to go to in Galatians or Ephesians or wherever you're going to run to, Romans, etc. So I'll go ahead and address them during the teaching so you don't have to run there. Because I know where you're going to go. It's where everybody goes. Well, what about this verse? And what about that verse? Okay, good. I'm going to address it. But I can't do that in 5 seconds or in 5 minutes. All right. Next up, Janet.
So you just quoted the verse where I wanted to go, which is 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be led astray, but it's evil company corrupts good habits.
Yes.
So I'm trying to put it all together with your teaching about how, to you, the way we should walk Torah is with the fruits of, exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, right? Like we could be following the law, but if we're not, if we don't exhibit any of the love, joy, kindness, all that, that's still not full of the intent, right? That it was, we're supposed to get to.
Right.
And so in our walk, I know this was referring to like in the camp versus, you know, people who are members, people who are away and who are trying to stray people away from where we're trying to walk. But when it says evil company corrupts, I was thinking about the softer matters, like people who like to complain, to argue, who are very negative, who are never happy.
Yes.
And I see that, I mean, obviously everywhere, I see it everywhere in the world, right? Everywhere, including, you know. So I guess I'd like to know, what would be your take on, in terms of a recommendation on how to deal with that? You know, because you cannot remove yourself completely, but obviously you want to find a balance
okay.
in loving people. Thank you.
All right, so I want to address something first, which is, you need to understand, all of you, that you can absolutely not be Torah covenanted and have love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Lots of you had that in the church. Lots of your church friends have that. What Yahweh wants is both things together. The fruit of the Spirit and the Torah observance. And so they are linked together. Now, what Janet is talking about is that we have to understand the need to develop appropriate boundaries. And a lot of people struggle with this. We counsel a lot of people that struggle with boundaries. And so you have to find ways, at least initially gentle, stronger if it's not being respected, to say, I'm not interested in this conversation going in this direction. Okay? And if you're going to go in that direction, then I'm going to have to not be interacting with you. And if people don't respect your boundaries, look, I've got a lot of people come to me where it's a parent. I've got an adult in their 40s and a parent in their 50s or 60s, and the parent doesn't respect boundaries. And so I tell people, look, you're going to have to tell them that I can't interact with you. But it's my mother. But she's not respecting your boundaries. So either be okay with it or enforce the boundary. Okay, so, and let me throw this in there because it kind of goes along with it. There are no third choices. In life, we either fix what's going on or we accept it. we don't whine and complain about it. If the boundary that's getting crossed is something you can tolerate and you don't mind it, fine. Then stop whining about it if you're not willing to fix it. Okay, there's no third option that's actually an acceptable option. You fix it or you say, it's okay, I can accept it and deal with it. You need to receive that, please, okay? Everything in your life that you're dealing with, you either fix it or you accept it without complaint. All right. Did that help, Janet? Okay. Next up, we have Anna.
First thing is just like a little comment. 1 Timothy 6:7. I just thought it was funny because a lot of moms say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Well, that verse says differently.
A lot of fathers say that too.
Speaking of mothers, parents, I was wondering if the yoke can also be a discipleship between parents and children. And I was wondering how you transition from having the yoke of discipleship with your parents to a teacher like you, especially in the situations where there's different beliefs or different teachers.
Okay. One area that I could, way I could approach this would be an area of confusion. The other area would be more simple. But look, on the simplicity of this, yoking is voluntary. So by default, you are not yoked with your parents. You are the child and they are the parent, which gives them full authority over you up to a point where you become an adult. So that's not a yoking situation. That's a default situation. You had no choice in that. Now, you may choose to disciple with a parent. Maybe you have a parent that is a teacher who is training you and you want to disciple with them. That, you have to remember though, discipleship is, I didn't mention this earlier, I should have, I guess. The way discipleship worked in Yeshua's day, except for Yeshua, he was the one that was different. But in all other cases, a student would approach a teacher and say, would you consider taking me on as a disciple? Yeshua is the only one that went and picked his students, okay? He knew who he wanted to pick. But all the rest of the discipleship that was going on and went on later were students that were found, or I should say, who found a teacher and said, would you take me on as a disciple? In other words, then the teacher would have to say yes or no. Teacher could say no. I've got too many, I've got enough, I don't think you're ready for it, etc. So it was a relationship by agreement, okay? Like a marriage is a relationship by agreement. A friendship is a relationship by agreement, okay? These are things that you choose. Because you could choose to want to be friends with somebody, they don't want to be friends with you, so that's not a friendship by agreement. But if you are a friend and they're your friend and you both think each other's friends, you have an agreement. And so when we're talking about parents, what you're talking about is how do I change having been raised, looking at my parents with a certain reverence and respect for authority to a different authority. Okay, is that correct? Okay, she said yes. All right, so that is about your coming into adulthood, which makes your parents now have a different role, which would be, hopefully, if they're good parents, like they know how to be a parent correctly, a role of respected and trusted advisor. That's not discipleship. It means that they can come to you, or you could go to them, and you would strongly consider what they say because you trust and respect them as wise enough to give you some advice. That doesn't mean you do everything they say. It just simply means that you appreciate and will give enough respect to consider. My son is 18 now. And I told him, and my role with him now is, you do what you want, you're 18. I would love you to, though, consider trusting me in the advisory role to ask my opinions on things and strongly consider them. I no longer, because you're 18, will impose them. You understand? Because he's not 6 anymore or 12 anymore. He's an adult. And so he has to learn how to adult. Now, yes, I do have certain authority beyond that because he lives in my house still. So there's a certain authority of space. In that space, I'm king, right? I'm the authority. If he moved out, I would have less authority, but I'd still want him to consider me for advice. And so all I ask him to do, because I love him, is to strongly consider my words before he makes a decision. But the decision is his. So then you, if you have the same relationship with your parents, can now choose to yoke with a discipler. It doesn't diminish your parents' role. Your role that they have now, see, as a discipler, I expect you to follow and obey and do what I tell you to do in that area that we're discipling. Not in all areas, but if I'm teaching you how to do carpentry, when we're doing carpentry, I expect you to obey and do exactly what I tell you, how I tell you, when I tell you. There may be safety issues, there may be issues of things not going right if you don't, but I expect you to obey. As a parent, I don't expect obedience of an adult child. I expect strong consideration of my words. You see the difference? Okay. Did that help? All right, good. All right, Deirdre, and then we'll go to the live stream, and then we'll try to bounce back and forth.
First, I am going to also, as a mom, you know, Alice is 5, Freddie is not even 2 yet, and there are times, and I almost sound like I'm, like, whining in response to their whining, trying to get them to do something. So, like, the cajoling thing, just do it already, done. Just because I said so. I'm mom, do it. So I get that. And I just want to say that I am sorry. I can't apologize for anybody else, but for my stuff, I'm sorry if I was ever a part of the problem and I'm going to screw up again. I know this, but right. I will keep apologizing. So.
Okay, and again, just remember, as a parent with little children, come here. They're not listening. You go over and you pick them up. Come here is now made happen.
Yeah.
All right? Stop doing that. They're not listening. You take whatever they're doing away from them. So you have the ability to do that. You can't do that with an adult. Okay? And so it's a whole different relationship from that point of view. But go ahead.
I wanted to say I'm sorry, and I'm gonna mess up, but I'm gonna keep trying to apologize. But part two of this.
And just so everybody knows out there, I am not aware of anything that she's done that's a problem. So just in case you wonder, what is she apologizing? I have no idea. But I accept it. If you feel like you've done some things that fall short, I accept that, okay?
And I may not know that I have done something wrong. So again, okay. If I'm part of the problem.
I'm not aware of you being a problem in any way.
Okay.
Okay?
Just in general.
Good.
But part two, I love when you do the movie references because that's part of how he gives me object lessons. So I love the hammer and the nail, and I love the Karate Kid, and he pictured, I remember the scene from the first movie when he's learning this, he's just doing yard work, just do this because I say, and one of the scenes is, you know, it's the hammer and the nail, and you hammer soft and then the big smack down on the nail, but that's your dual voices. There's, you know, there's the soft little taps when we're in counseling, and then there's the hard hitting one when you're at the podium. So thank you for that. Thank you, Yahweh, for the object lesson, for the visual, and I'm just very, very grateful for you being the hammer that I need.
Amen. Appreciate that. Hey, listen, okay? If you've not counseled with me when you've needed gentle, you don't know how soft I can be. I can talk very softly. I can have a, you know, disposition that's very gentle. I can be very empathetic and sympathetic. You might not figure that from the microphone here, but I'm just telling you, if you've counseled and needed it, you know it's there, and you know you can receive that, all right? But I want you to know that from the Karate Kid reference, Mr. Miyagi, up to the point where he kind of goes, Daniel-san, he hadn't raised his voice ever, really, in the movie. Everything was very soft and do this and do that. And okay. But when he had to punch through the noise that Daniel had going on in his head, I don't understand this and I don't understand that. And why you got me wax on, wax off, blah, 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 paint the fence. That's when he had to pierce through all that noise and shut it down. I have to do that all too often with some of you. Understand that's all that is. Mr. Miyagi wasn't mad at him. Once it shut down, he shut it back down and was quieter and said, okay, show me this, show me that. And then Daniel started arguing. I said, nah. No arguing. Just do what I say. That's the way the system is designed. Yahweh says, just do what I say, and it will work. If you counsel, you may hear me tell you, if you would just do the advice I'm giving you, it will work. And I have a lot of you out there that know that's true because you've done what we've guided you to do. And that's critical that you understand that. And I hope that you, you know, a lot of the more Lashon Hara type of speaking that goes on is fine. That's something we tried to address today, but I would love you to share more, not the details, but just your experience of getting counsel and that it worked when you did it. Because a lot of you have tremendous testimonies about how you took the counsel and it worked. I know Mercy today got up and gave a little part of her praise. Some of that was because of counsel she took and it worked. All right? I'm not trying to take credit. I'm saying is she gets the credit because she took the counsel and did it. Okay? I don't get credit for the counsel. You get credit for doing what was counseled. And that's the difference there, okay? All right, Rob, live stream.
Okay, from Daisy Freiberger, 16:17 is about the leaders, but can we also include Lashon Hara about someone that causes division and stumbling to those given them, I don't know if she said, Lashon Ozen, then who then believe and see them through that lens? I don't know what that...
I'm going to guess. I mean, this is one of the things I do. I'm hoping I'm right here. I think what's going on is the person says, all right, what if people are talking about the people causing the problem? And we have to be careful about how we do that too. All right? If there are people that we're aware are causing a problem, we have to be careful that we don't become a problem in how we talk about them. That's tricky. Okay? Oh, well, I'm just trying to warn people about, well, you're trying to warn people about how you understand it. If you see something that's concerning about somebody, you bring it to me, Elder Billy, Rabbi Tom. You don't bring it to other people on the same level where you are in the vertical, okay? You bring it up. Maybe that's the best guidance. For all these conversations, bring them up, not sideways, not down. Anything negative that you're trying to deal with and not knowing how to deal with, you ask the one above you up the chain, not those on the same level as you or the ones who are lower than you, meaning people you are responsible for, okay? Not lower in any, you know what I'm saying? But it has to do with the way the structure is. Everybody in the structure is submitted to and responsible for, right? There's that above you you're submitted to and that below you you're responsible for. Do not talk to those you're responsible for about problems like that. Do not talk to those that are like you on the same level. You go up to the one you're submitted to and say, I know about something that I think may be challenging or a problem potentially. I want to share it with you. By the way, please don't hesitate to name names. That's not Lashon Hara. I can't make the right judgment on how to handle something if I don't know who it is. And if you mention who it is, I may know about the situation already and be able to reassure you that it's already being handled. And so people will say, well, I don't want to mention who it is because I don't want to do Lashon Hara. But you're already coming in here talking. And getting advice from above is not Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara is on your level or lower. How's that for a simple way of picturing this? Going up is not Lashon Hara. That's seeking help. Now, if you're coming to the ones above trying to convince them to see somebody a certain way, now you're still doing Lashon Hara. Well, Rabbi, I need you to know that. Do you know that? Can you believe so-and-so is doing this stuff and blah, 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 blah? Don't do that. I'll shut that down so quick. So will Elder Billy. So will Rabbi Tom. Don't do that. You come and say, I don't know if this is something to be concerning. I may be misinterpreting it, but I'm aware of something that maybe you should be aware of, and then you handle it however you handle it. That's the right way to go about it. All right, Rob, next one.
I guess it goes about what you was talking about earlier. It says, Nancy Hose, question, my 15-year-old grandson is searching and wants answers, but his parents object to this walk. I can't refer him to your teachings without their consent, could I?
All right, your grandson is everything to you in a lot of ways. You love your grandson, but in a lot of ways, he is nothing to you. He's not yours, he's your children's child. You have no authority there whatsoever. Your authority is with your child. If you have a problem, deal with your child. If you don't like the way your child is dealing with your grandson, deal with your child. If your child has told you to shut up, then you need to shut up. It's their kid. If your child is blocking you, then it's not your kid. That child, by the way, who's 15, will be 18 one day. and may seek you out and may be able to make their own choices in what they do. But that child, as long as that child is not 18, not an adult, and actually scripturally 20 would be an adult, but in this country, 18, sound good with 18, where they are recognized as independent, don't usurp that parent. It's hard. I get that. I get a lot of counselings about this. I got a lot of people frustrated with the way their children are handling the children's, like their grandchildren. And I have to tell them, you have no authority. That's rough. But they're my grandkids. You have no authority. I have told, by the way, both my parents and my in-laws at some point when my children were lower, like younger, I mean, that they're not theirs. Don't correct my children. I'm right here. If I want to correct them, I will. If you don't like it, that's too bad. I had to tell my wife's parents that once, and I had to tell my own parents that once, at least. Okay? Because they went to correct my children right there when I was there. I said, no, if you have a problem with what you're doing, you come to me. They're not yours, they're mine. But they're mine. No, they're your grandchildren, they're not your children. Okay? You are actually not in the vertical anymore for them. You were in the vertical for your children. You're not in the vertical for your grandchildren. You get a special thing that other people don't get. Because of your relationship, you get to love on them, maybe, if they let you, right? And you get to play with them until you don't like what's going on and hand them back to the parent. I can't wait to be a grandparent. Oh, this is all great. Not so great. Here is yours. You know what I'm talking about, you grandparents, right? Okay? Oh, great, great. Okay, there's a problem now. Here, come get your kid. But you have no authorities. You're not in that vertical. Yes, you're related, but no longer. You're not even in the vertical that much once they get to be an adult and it's your kid. Now they're now under Yeshua, under whatever leadership they're under. You're now an advisor off to the side, hopefully respected as having some wisdom. Grandparents should be that too. But you're not in the direct vertical anymore. If you have a real problem, deal with your kid. But your kid's an adult. There's not much you can do. Except hopefully advise and maybe they'll listen a little bit. But you can't control that. You can't force that. And that 15-year-old, they're not bubble popped. And they're too young to be bubble popped generally. Very rare did you find a 15-year-old bubble popped. Abba will pop their bubble. Don't you force the issue. Oh, but, there's no but. All you blues, you're going to have to allow things to play out and stop trying to control them. This is from our personality test we took with the colors, right? All you blue-driven people who have your blues, that blue part of your personality that drive, stop trying to control everything. Trust that others who do have authority will take care of the situation. That would be the father. You need to offload your children and grandchildren to him. They were only yours for a little while. They were still his, but they were yours. But once they get to a certain point, now they're really just his. And you have to stop owning how much it's hurting you and breaking your heart to watch them do dumb stuff. It's sad. But don't let it destroy you. Some of you have children that really do bad things. I mean, like get arrested, end up in jail, and do all kinds of horrible things. And you think it reflects on you. No, it's more random than that. There are some really good parents that have some really good kids and some really bad ones. And it's not for bad parenting necessarily. So hopefully that helped answer that question. Rob?
Okay, this is from Shamish Steve Waffle. It says, when it comes for enforcement of boundaries and the recipient is kicking back, what is a good way to avoid conflict but stay within your boundaries?
All right. If somebody is having a problem with boundaries, then you need to either, A, if you can, avoid interaction, or if avoiding interaction is not possible because that's part of the problem is that they're not allowing you to have that space, then you go and use Matthew 18. You bring witnesses with you when you try to explain to that person, I would really like you to respect this boundary. And by witnesses, let's understand Matthew 18's witnesses. These are not your friends. These are not people who are on your side. These are people that the other person would respect if those other people were to say, yes, we were there when you were told this. Your witnesses need to be people the person you're dealing with would respect. Do you understand that? Because the point is that if they still don't listen and respect your boundaries, you need to be able to go and say, I've got witnesses that I told that person, please respect these boundaries. And if the witness, I mean, if the person says, I don't care what those people say, they'd say anything you want. Those are your best friends. That's not going to work. Or those are people that don't like me. That's not going to work. It's got to be people they would respect. And if that doesn't work, what do? You go to the leadership. And you ask the leadership to help you communicate the need for boundaries. Okay? All right. One more, Rob, and then we'll go out here.
No more questions. I just got a couple comments from Yanni. She said, Shalom, Rabbi. I follow the calendar of MTOI. I do what Rabbi says. No questions asked. Abba, put me in MTOI. I am Torah. I am your sister, and I love you all, and you all are my family. And lovely and of good fruit, says just a huge praise. It's been so nice to have had the scriptures reading in Midrash during the week for devotion and worship, which is not available at other Messianic ministries. I'm certain that other onliners are also grateful. That's all I have right now.
Look, and I also want to say this. We are one of the only ministries, I'm not saying this to pat us on the back, I'm just making a statement, a fact, that does Deuteronomy 16, all three feasts, the entire feast. There are some that did a little bit of something for Passover, and because it was on a weekend, maybe did something on that weekend. Other groups did those things. Over the years, we've seen that all over the place. Groups do that. But almost nobody will get together for the whole week of unleavened bread, like it says in Deuteronomy, and for Shavuot, and for Sukkot. And so we welcome all of you that found us because your place doesn't do this. The best thing for you to do at this point is wonder why they don't. Why are they not doing this? And let me tell you, this is not convenient. It is a brutal amount of work for us to put this together. It's worth every minute. Don't get me wrong. I'm not complaining. But that's maybe one of the reasons why some ministries don't do this. It's a lot. Okay, to do this three times a year, and really twice a year, because the Shavuot thing is very short. It's a weekend. Or it's just a couple of days if it's in the middle of the week if we're doing that calendar. But this year, it's a weekend. I mean, it's really a lot of work. And so you may wonder why they don't consider it worth it. Why aren't they giving you, and not only giving you, but kind of encouraging you that you need to do this whole week? Scripture tells you need a week twice a year, plus the Shavuot in the middle, that you need that. And you need to come and practice and rehearse community, not just go have a little conference for a day or two, but to do this, what we're doing. So I welcome all of you that are here. And I'm not trying to attack your ministries if they don't, but you should be asking the question, why? Why are they not doing this? Are they claiming to teach Torah, then why aren't they doing this? I remember when I started off, I was in a place called Worldwide Church of God many, many years ago, and they only at that point did Sukkot. Now, they had started years before I got there doing unleavened bread and Sukkot, but they had stopped. And they only did Sukkot as a group assembling thing, okay? So when we got started, we decided we're doing both. We're going to provide both, and we do every year. And so just wanted to throw that out there because of what Yanni was talking about and the next person was talking about, saying how much they appreciate that we put these things out there. And by the way, it's a midrash. Otherwise, I have to get some cream for the midrash, okay? So we're going to have special midrash cream on our website. If you rub it on your temples, it helps you understand better. Okay, let's go back out here to the Van Akens and Melissa together.
Thank you, Rabbi. Evil. Good things can come out of evil.
Yes.
Those who don't know, I think everybody knows by now, but probably people listening on live stream may not know, I hit a car head on about 50 miles an hour with a motorcycle and lived to tell about it. Did it in all October. And what good came out of that? If I got killed, people would have said, how evil. You know, this guy's tries to walk the right walk and talk the right talk, and he gets killed on a bike. How unfair. But I did survive. And through it all, this young lady, my sister, in this walk, came to visit me. And she was going through some things at the time. We hadn't seen her for a while. I'll let her expand on that if she wishes. But long story short, we were watching you and giving us the message from Yahweh. And we were watching with other people in this walk on Shabbat. And one day she says, wow, Rabbi's really blowing my mind. He's putting all these things together. And I looked at Laura and I said, I think maybe Yahweh's breaking her delusion bubble. She got mikvah'd this week.
Amen. Now, hold on. Before you talk, notice that she didn't start off in that place knowing the Van Agens, and they weren't able to pop her bubble. But because they were available and they were connected with what we were doing here, and she got to hear teaching, Abba then used those opportunities to do those things. That's more about how this kind of thing tends to work. They had a relationship already that developed for whatever reason and how, and in that they got to share some things as they came up naturally, and then this is what happened out of it, leading eventually to a commitment to covenant. It's beautiful. All right, Melissa.
It is a very beautiful story. I have known the Van Akens for close to 10 years, and there was about a year and a half that we didn't speak. A lot of it had to do with stuff involved here and Torah, and I couldn't wrap my head around it, and I needed to step away. But when John had his accident, I felt like I needed to reach out. I didn't know at the time how much I needed the Van Akens. I thought I was just going to make sure he was alive and leave. But I was probably in the darkest place of my life at that point. When I saw Laura that day, she was like, how are you? Have things been good? And I looked at her and I said, I just want to die. And in that, the Van Akens helped me get help. They helped me get into a program. They supported me. They opened their home to me, and I spent weekends at their home to have a safe place to go. And the first time I heard one of your teachings, I got up and I left the room.
That's probably not a unique experience.
And then I decided that I wasn't going to come down at all. I would just stay upstairs. And I don't know why I just decided one day, I'm just going to sit here and see what it's about, and I want to find the cult so I can be like, see, that's what's wrong. But that's not what happened. You said some things that I had been questioning for 15 years or more. And I got up out of my seat and I walked around the kitchen talking to myself for a good 15 minutes. When I found out the Van Akens were coming down here, I just wanted to go hang out by the river. But the more teachings I listened to and the more time I spent, I was excited to come here for the feast. I did not know that I was going to be mikvahed. That happened after a conversation with you early in the week. And the Van Akens didn't know that that was going to happen. I wanted to surprise them in that. And I think I did that pretty well. So it's just been a really cool journey. And if John hadn't had his accident, I'm not sure that I would be here. So it's super cool.
Amen. Amen. That's great. Let me say this. All right. First of all, you know, probably a couple of you, I know Elder Billy's one of them, but when you're looking for your teacher, one of the signs that you might have found one is if that person is answering questions that nobody ever answered before. Because I know Billy will tell you that. When he saw me, there was just simple things that, well, it didn't seem simple to him until I gave the answer. They gave the answer to somebody. The thing is, how many of you have the same testimony that she gave that when you finally got some answers to things that you never got answers to? Okay, you can't really see it on the camera so much, but like most of the hands are up. So that's a great part of the testimony is, you know, you could listen to lots of people teaching, but are you getting the answers you've been looking for? And I think we have a somewhat unique ministry in that we have 600 plus teachings on the internet, okay? And not a single one of them is fluff. In other words, I didn't do just a teaching just because I had to fill in space and do a teaching. Every one of them, you can get something vital in that you can use right now in your life. Every one of them, all right? Even if it's something you're already doing, you may go and listen to the teaching and realize you're not doing it as thoroughly as you should be doing it, or you're missing some little piece of it. Okay, we don't just do the Torah portion stuff on Saturday because you can't get that kind of thoroughness in a Torah portion. So we do it on Tuesdays. But I know I've gone to people's sites, and it takes a while sometimes for me to find something that'll tell me what they really believe about anything, because they got all of this sort of fluffy stuff. Just stuff that's to take up space, and they're teaching on a Saturday. But where's the substantive stuff where you're going to deal with the real things, where the rubber meets the road? That's what you're going to get here, and that makes a big difference as well. Now, what I'll also say from Melissa's testimony, without giving out details, timing is always everything, if you understand what I'm saying. If she hadn't seen John in the hospital, okay, this is like the Dayenu thing. If she hadn't seen John in the hospital, then she wouldn't have found me. But also, she found me at a time when we had somebody here she needed to talk to that could help her get through some of the things she was going through, when it was a person that could relate to what she was going through. So you go through things so that one day somebody's going to need to hear how you dealt with it, whatever that is. And I was able to connect her to somebody who understood what she was dealing with. And that made all the difference to then give her the ability to then say, wait a minute, I might be able to get some help in this place. I may be able to get healthy in this place. And so just wanted to throw that out there for you to understand that it wasn't just finding John and hearing a teaching. There were other people involved because they were here. Now, had this happened 10 years ago, that person wasn't here. Or 8 years ago, or 5 years ago. But when this happened, the person was available here to talk to that understood where she was coming from, and I could connect them together. That's part of praising Yahweh, because the timing was just everything. All right, Laura.
Sorry, I know that we're taking up a lot of time. When Melissa stepped away from us for a year and a half, she thought that I was judging her, that my beliefs were about judgment or not accepting her. Things like that. And I have her permission, by the way. I asked her permission to share. She said, I can say anything I want. Just wanted to put that out there. I asked her if I could hug her because I knew that she was afraid that I saw her in a bad light. I never did. And part of the reason is that you have taught us that we are not to judge. We are not to decide for someone else what is right, what is wrong. We are to stand for what Yahweh teaches us in the Torah, and that's it.
All right, hold on. Just so people can understand, without specifics, you have this experience too with people that you know. They will think that you're judging them because what you believe, and according to what you believe, they know that in your beliefs they are wrong. And so Melissa was involved in some things that, according to what we believe, were not correct. And so naturally, family members feel this way and other people feel this way in your own families that, well, if you're not doing Christmas and stuff because you think it's wrong, then you're judging us because you think we're wrong. So whatever it is, if you know that you're doing something and you know that the person's belief says that that's wrong, you could naturally feel like that's judging you. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to receive from the person saying, but I'm not. Yeah. Because you feel that way. That's your valid feeling. That is your real feeling. And so whatever somebody is doing that is not right according to Torah, and it could be almost anything, and you're not doing those things, and you're aware that they are, they could feel that you're feeling a certain way towards them. And that's kind of what was going on here.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Yes, and I had to be very, very careful when we did speak. But we had the conversation again that we had had a year and a half before. And I said, I'm too caught up in my own mess and my own growth and my own areas of bad stuff that I'm working on in myself. I don't have time. I don't care. I care about you. I love you. What you are, you know, what your journey is your journey and mine is mine. And I just love you and I want you back in my life and I want to be able to help you. So I'm just so grateful. And I just want to say one other thing. I'm pretty sure she thought I was doing evil when I told her that she needed to have yet another counseling session with you while she was here. And she finally scheduled it. And this morning I asked her, what's your favorite part of the week so far? And she said, the counseling session with Rabbi last night.
Amen.
And she said to me,
amen.
For the first time in my life, there's a man who is in authority of me, whom I trust, and who can give me hope. So thank you.
Melissa said, Van Aken, Van Aken, Van Aken. Yahweh, 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 Rabbi, Rabbi. Thank you.
Amen. 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 Look, it's really funny. Not funny. I don't know what the word I want to use. It's kind of ironic or funny, sad, something, okay? It's this wide range of possible emotions, too. There are a lot of people out there that go around telling people I'm not safe, that they can't trust me, and yet the people that really need it the most, I'm the first man that they've met in authority that they feel they can trust. Because I make that effort. And I have a lot of women that come having lots of safety issues with men. They've been abused in all kinds of ways. And so trusting a man in authority is very tough to do. And yet, they come to the place where they say things like, I only trust two people, my husband and you. Or if they're not married, you're the first man I've been able to trust, like Melissa said. And I really am blessed to hear that because I hear the other side quite a bit. And usually the other side is because I told somebody no and they didn't like it. Okay, you're not safe. Why? Because you told me no. You wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do. All right, well, that to you means unsafe. But safety means that you have a man who can tell you no and you can trust that the no is for a reason, a right reason, a good reason. So I really appreciate that, Melissa, very much. All right, Brianna. My beautiful daughter.
Hi. So you talked about membership and being a member and the expectations of being a member and how you have to have a certain level of respect or reverence. And then another topic, I'm kind of interlocking the two topics, teaching against the teacher. So, and you said you could have your own beliefs, because everyone's going to have at least one or two issues or controversial opinions. So if you're a member and there's other members talking, and this is like never happened to me, but I feel like this probably will happen to other people. If you're in a membership, like congregational conversation, and a topic comes up and you know that you have a difference of opinion, is there a respectful way of voicing that opinion, or if there's a respectful way, how would you be able to say it? And if not, would you have to avoid conversations like that?
Okay, great question. I really appreciate that. Look, if you, for example, are part of this congregation, because that's really what she's talking about, right? We have to use the example we have really in front of us, which is this particular congregation. And if you happen to be, especially if you're new, and you have a different way of seeing something that I teach. Really, that's not for you to share with any of the members. That's something you can share with me, so I know you believe differently. But when you start sharing with members, now we're sharing something that could stir the members in a different direction than the leadership has them going. You came to your beliefs however you did, and if that belief actually is correct, then other people will come to it eventually as well. But you, out of respect, you shouldn't bring that into the conversation, knowing it's in conflict with what I teach. Or the teacher, if you're in another congregation, and your teacher in the other congregation, whatever. You don't want to do that. It's not respectful. It's just not. Now, remember, we're doing something different here than what's done in church or synagogues, but especially in church. Church's whole setup, and I don't see this anywhere in Scripture, by the way, is to be come one, come all, we want more people, the better. And Scripture doesn't actually give you that. Matter of fact, I'd like to be more restrictive about just anybody coming once they're just coming because it's convenient for them or to have some whatever thing. This is about becoming a part of a body. Now, I'd like people who are proselytes, in other words, they're the ger in the Hebrew, who's thinking about joining and being a part, to come and feel comfortable and interact and everything else. But at some point, they need to make a choice. Because I know there are people that only come here if where they go doesn't have something to do, which I kind of have very mixed feelings about, because then we're just being really used for their convenience. They're really not interested in being a part of this. They just don't have an alternative to do, so they come here. And I don't really get that. And like I said, I have mixed feelings about it, because we're trying to become a body. And my finger right here can't just decide to leave and come back and leave and come back. It's part of my hand. And so I can understand for someone who's new, I'm not really sure if I like this congregation yet. And I come and I'll go other places, I'll come. But at some point, a choice needs to be made. A commitment needs to be made. You need to pick where it is you really need to be. And then be there fully and in a committed way. As a full member, like my finger is to my hand. You know, when I go to grab something, I don't have one finger deciding not to grab and going in a different direction. All of them move together as I want them to move. Okay? And so so when these things are happening, I personally think that if you believe differently and you know it's different than what the leadership is teaching, you should keep that to yourself. I don't mean like, never talk to maybe a leadership about it. You can come to the leader and say, look, I've got this thing that I'm struggling with to whatever degree agreeing with you on. I don't see it the way you do. I had somebody the other day say, we really don't see certain things the way you do. I think it was the calendar that came up. I said, that's fine. Just don't share it around and cause the potential for division. Do what you need to do. Have integrity to what you believe. If you feel you need to do something different than I say, then do it. But be respectful of that. The people that are here generally are trying to practice the structural thing as well. See, what Yahweh is doing is sort of has multi facets to it. One facet is you personally changing and growing into Him, right? Another facet is you learning how to function in a structure. And a lot of you do not want to be submitted to and beholding to a structure. You want to be free. You want to be a free agent. Oh yeah, well, I've met people. Well, we just travel and we go here and we go to this congregation and that congregation. We just float around. That's not what Abba's doing. Well, it's what people are doing. I mean, it's happening everywhere. Oh, come there, everybody come here, to come there and just have a Passover is open to the world. All these things that are against Scripture. You know, and I when we have an event like this, I had a real hard time with the Holy Day and the Sabbath services being restricted to only people that registered to come. Because I still had this feeling that we should be open to those that need a place to come on a Holy Day or Shabbat. But at the same time, some of them, I know them. And I know they only come here when there's nothing else. If there's something else, the other place they like to go, they'll go there. So why do you come here? Or they come just because they like to dance. Or they come just because they like the music. Or they don't sit through the whole thing. A lot of them don't. Why are you here? Well, because they didn't have anything better to do and it's a holy day. That's a terrible reason to be here. I'm serious. I just think that's a very poor reason. If you don't have a place to be, then maybe the problem is the group you go to. Amen? Why aren't they doing something? Why is it that you have a place to go, except not always? And when they have something, that's where you go. When they don't, you come here. At some point, you have to make a choice. You're in or you're out. You're part of a group or you're not. And a lot of you just don't want structure. You've had bad experiences. I get it. A lot of us have had bad experiences. I don't think any one of us has not had a bad structural experience. Okay? Or 10. All right? So what? So structure's the problem? No. The implementation is the problem. Structure is not the problem. All right. But thank you for the question, Brianna. Hopefully that answered the question. Okay? All right. Gerardo.
Again, Rabbi, how you doing?
Good.
Scripture verse, 1 Timothy. If I can put a twist on it. On the word yoke. We don't have a teacher, right? And we're just going about it before either delusion bus or delusion being bus, whatnot. But of course, you're claiming that you need a teacher in order to be guided through all that, right?
I'm not claiming that. Paul claimed that in Ephesians.
You're making the re-emphasis.
I am making the re-emphasis.
Yes, sir. Okay, so my question would be, if I can twist the word yoke, right, and I'm going to give you a real example of it. I was talking to you, and I guess I was trying to tell you something, and I completely choked. Started stumbling, whatnot, which, you know, I normally do from time to time. And I'm like, dodo, whatnot, means the same thing. Don't do that. So when we get the word yoke, and whatever stage you are in the walk, does negative self-talk unyoke us, in a sense?
Well, it can. Again, if it's interfering with the relationship that you're yoked in, okay? If you are choosing to be yoked to Messiah or to a teacher, as in discipling, and you have negative self-talk about that relationship or about that teacher, about Messiah, about Torah, about whatever it is, yes, that will adversely affect your being yoked. That will interfere with it. Absolutely, no doubt. Okay? Thank you for that. All right. So, excellent service.